Greetings, friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Bible reading notes on the Gospel of Mark, and we are coming to chapter 5. I want to pray and ask God's help, so please join me as we call on Him. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, please open the ears and the eyes of our hearts and souls and lives, that we may see the true Jesus revealed in the Bible, and that the Holy Spirit would take the truth and press it home in our lives, in our convictions, in our understanding, and bring forth fruit for the glory of your name. And we ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we come to this, we just finished Mark chapter 4, and the main thing in Mark chapter 4 is Jesus teaching that the word of God is like seed and gets sown in people's lives, and many people who hear it produce no fruit for God. But those who do, what happens in them is they hear the word like the others in the parable of the sower. But they accept it. They take it into their lives. They hear it. They believe it. They absorb it. They submit to its teaching. And they adjust their thinking and the way they live. So the result is that they bear fruit for God. Fruit that glorifies God. And what the Holy Spirit has done in Mark chapter 5 is to give us three miracles where people heard the word from Jesus Christ, the word of God that he sowed, and they accepted it. And the result was glory to God, fruit for the glory of God, which is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Those who hear it on and who are like good soil hear it, they accept it, and they produce fruit. Now, here are three examples. And the first one is verses 1 to 20 of chapter 5. And what happens there is we are seeing these examples of Jesus as the Son of God. That's what Mark is proving to us in the first 8 chapters of his gospel. And here we see his power. He's already stilled the storm at the end of verse 4 from 35 to 41. The first 20 verses, his power over the devil and evil spirits, unclean spirits. So Jesus moves to the other side of the sea. It's the southeast part of the area. Gerasa or Gadara, some versions have it different ways to translate the old name. And Jesus steps out the boat, and immediately a man comes. And just like the other two miracles that he does in this chapter, this man is in a hopeless state. He is possessed by many evil spirits. Verse 9 says, when Jesus asks, what is your name? The evil spirit answers, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this man was possessed by more than one evil spirit. And it's interesting that the word Legion, the Roman Legion, was 6,000 soldiers. Now, I'm not sure that we should take that literally as meaning he had 6,000 evil spirits. But it's plainly we, there's more than one evil spirit. This guy was in a terrible state. Verse 3, he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. So people had tried to bind him, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So his situation is such that no one can help him and no one can restrain him. The result is, and this is important, that verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountainsides, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, this reminds us that the devil is not there to help us. The devil may offer power and pleasure and wealth and popularity, but he does not love us. And you see the destructive nature of the demonic spirits, the unclean spirits here. That's the first thing. The second thing is verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, the man said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now that's interesting, because the title God Most High in Hebrew, El Elyon, in the Old Testament, back in Genesis 14 and other places, that is saying that the God of the Bible is the Most High God, literally. God Most High, the Most High God. And the devil acknowledges that here, the Spirit. Interesting. Eh? The point is that there is no equal to the God of the Bible. There was no equal to Jesus. And he was Son of the Most High God. And then he says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So, for he was saying to him, for Jesus was casting him out. And the Bible tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that in Matthew 25, from verse, the second half of the chapter, is that Jesus on the day of judgment will send the devil and all the evil spirits that have assisted him. He will send them to eternal hell, to the fire. Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10, picks up the same idea. Notice here that Satan could not stop or defeat Jesus. Not then, not today. Well, the next thing we hear is the evil spirits beg permission not to be sent out of the country because Jesus is in position of great authority. It's a wonderful thing to see. The little reminder, the little warning for us, is we don't want to be arrogant and say, "Oh, well, you know, Jesus is in control. I can do what I like and everything's going to be successful." No, we need to remember what happened to the New Testament Christians. The gospel did spread, but there was serious opposition. Christians were martyred. The devil does have a place in history. God allows him to have a place, and that's in God's plan. Our part is to hear the word, to accept it, and live obediently and faithfully in the light of that word, no matter what. Nevertheless, the devil and his spirits are under God's control. Under here, we see it in Christ's authority. And that doesn't mean that we can be careless. We need to be careful to obey God. We don't want to be foolish, but we do need to be bold and firm and stand up truly from lives that are holy, prayerful lives, as we seek to serve God and bear fruit for him. So the pigs come out of the man. They rush into the evil spirits come out of the man. They rush into the pigs, and the pigs go and drown themselves in the sea. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And when they arrived, verse 15, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid because Jesus' power was far greater than theirs. They were afraid because Jesus had done two things that they could not do. One, he made him well, and before that, he cast out the evil spirit. What had Jesus been doing with the man? Obviously, he'd been teaching him the Bible. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing again and again and again and again. And so here is the man in his right mind. He's learning from Jesus. And people then say, you know, get out of our area. And Jesus leaves. Verse 17, they begged Jesus to depart. As he was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed asked if he could go with him, begged him. And Jesus said, "No, you go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Folks, that's amazing grace. Eh? Jesus is rejected And yet in grace, he sends this man back to go and tell about what God has done, the great testimony of God's mercy for him. So the man is to say that what Jesus did was the hand of God. This is God's mercy to me through Jesus Christ. Later on, very interesting, the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8 in Mark, Jesus comes back to this area, and then a whole lot of people listen to him. A whole crowd come out. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come out to hear Jesus because this man had done what Jesus told him to do. So bear in mind, he had heard the word, he had accepted it, and now he had gone out and witnessed, and he had borne fruit for God. And that is what will happen. I can't tell you how much fruit you and I will bear. I pray that I'll bear much fruit. John 15:8 says, by much fruit is my Father glorified. We ought to be praying that God will bring much fruit from our lives. But how much and when and where is in his hands? What is our task is to hear the word, keep hearing it day by day, meditating, reading, praying, help me, Lord, to understand your word, thinking about it, and then living in the light of that fearlessly and firmly, and praying that God will grant us fruit for the glory of his great name. So that's that's what we are to do, and may God grant that we bear fruit. I'm going to pause now, and I want you to think about this passage. What's the main idea? I think it's the hearing, accepting, and obedient witness. By the way, it wasn't easy for this guy because the people had just told Jesus they didn't want him to get out of the area, but he still went and did it. He was obedient, faithful and obedient. So what's the main lesson? Is there something to thank God for? I think there is. Is there something you need to repent of? And how do I put this into practice? Let's take a pause for a moment, and then we'll get on and look at the second example in this wonderful chapter. So here we go on the second miracle in Mark chapter 5. And I think this is emphasizing, in addition to the power of Jesus as the Son of God, it's showing us that Jesus is personal. And I think sometimes we can wonder if Jesus really knows us. Does he know what's going on with us? Does he know our lives? And here, Jesus starts off, and we won't look at it just yet, but he's off to heal Jairus's daughter, a synagogue ruler's daughter who was at death's door with illness. And he deliberately makes time to personally connect with a woman who was healed through him. Now, that's fascinating. Because you would think, you know, Jesus is important. He only had 3 years public ministry. So what happens here? It says, verse 24, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Okay, so there's Jesus. Crowds are around him. He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And you might think, well, you know, he's too busy. And in our busy lives, we cannot know everybody. We can't remember everybody. But Jesus does. He knows you and me. He knows exactly what we are going through, our worries, our disappointments. And this is an encouraging incident. Remember that Mark was writing to persecuted believers. Some were put to death, others thrown into prison, others punished for their faith in Christ in the city of Rome. And they might have wondered if Jesus knew about their suffering. Well, this passage shows us that the Lord does know. So it's a really encouraging incident. So here's this woman. Notice that like the man who is demon-possessed, her situation was hopeless. Verse 25, a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. Ciao. So she's had this hemorrhage for 12 years. All her money's gone. She would have been classified as unclean by Jewish law because of the constant bleeding. If she was married, boy, the strain on her marriage would have been terrible. And she is hopeless. Her situation has got worse. She's now weaker than she was before. But Jesus is going to do something. The interesting thing is that verse 27, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. How about that? She'd heard the reports, so she hadn't met Jesus. She hadn't been to the teaching, but she heard. And what she heard about him, so here's the hearing about Jesus. She's hearing the testimonies about Jesus. And the result is that it moves her to seek him. She goes out of her way. And it says that, verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. Wow, that's faith, eh? She's heard about Jesus. She's accepted what she's heard. And we don't know if she was Jewish. We don't know. There's a lot we don't know. But what we know is that she responds to what she does know. She accepts that message about Jesus, and she goes to him full of faith. Just to touch his garments, I'll be made well. Not maybe. I mean, here's this remarkable faith. Now, Jesus doesn't heal everybody in the world, although all who came to him were healed. But he didn't go and heal everyone. There's one incident where he heals one man who's paralyzed. I think it's John 5. But he doesn't heal the other people that were there. And sometimes the Lord doesn't heal us, and we have to face through tests and trials. We have to go through difficulties. And this woman was in a terrible state. She had been through 12 years of suffering. Sure. You can imagine her thinking, does God actually know what I'm going through? Does God love me? Well, yes. And he's going to show it here. So here she comes. She touches Jesus. And immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. So it was like when Jesus raises up Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She's not only no longer sick, she is totally restored. Like the sea, it was totally calm. Not just the wind stopped, but even the waves went flat, which doesn't naturally happen. So Jesus' miracles are absolute, and it's great to see that and be reminded of that, because eventually we're looking forward to heaven. And here are little glimpses of the rule of Jesus, the Son of God, showing us that when he offers us heaven and he teaches us to look forward to heaven and the peace and the glory and the holiness and the no more tears that is to come, he can deliver. And we get a little taste of that here. Anyway, the woman is healed. It's remarkable. And verse 30, and Jesus, now this is important. I mean, what's happened, the miracle is wonderful. Anyway, this mercy of God to it. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched my garment? Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Now, this is very interesting. The disciples put no attention, no importance to this. But Jesus does, because he knows that someone with faith has touched him, and they've been healed. Now, Jesus could have just said, look, I'm on my way to heal someone who's dying. But God is never in a rush. We are. I am. I'm very impatient. I have to fight against my impatience. But God has his plan. And he's working it out. And so Jesus stops here. It's a great lesson that when the Lord delays what looks like a delay to us, he is still in control. We need to trust him. And he looks around to see who had done it. And he could have just said, well, you know, somebody touched me. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of doing that good deed. And, you know, go on. But there's more to this. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, including including the incident or the fact of her being unclean, because that's what she would have been. She would have been seen as spiritually unclean. So it was a humiliating thing, but she was made well. And what Jesus does is, you see, you and I are not just numbers. He knows you and he knows me personally. He knows your name. He knows what you are going through. And so he wanted to make a personal contact with the Lord, with this lady. And verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. I take it that she has become a believer on the basis of the testimony she's heard. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Wow. Personal contact with Jesus. The God of the Bible is personal. He chose the name Father. He could have just stayed with Lord, and that would have been fine. God Almighty, true. But he is amongst various titles that describe different parts, different aspects of God's character. He has chosen the name Father. Daddy. Dad. It's a family name. What an amazing Savior we have. And maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I've been doubting you and forgive me. I can't guarantee that you will be healed. No. I can't guarantee this. It seems like this is the only woman who was healed in the crowd. And just because you have faith doesn't mean you will be healed. But if you keep hearing the word of God, if you and I do that, and we keep accepting it into our lives, and we keep living in the light of it faithfully and humbly and prayerfully, then God in his own time and way will work and bring about fruit, even if we don't see the fruit. I've had a couple of incidents just in this year where somebody came along and I was amazed, and they'd been converted and I didn't know it. And I hadn't seen them in more than 35 years. And today they're still walking with the Lord. And they, wow, how about that? But the point here is the Lord does know you. You should be assured. You and I should be assured the Lord does know us. We can ask for his help. Then how he works is then up to him. But our part is to obey him, and may God bless us with much fruit. Let's pause, take a moment to think about what we've heard. What's the main lesson? Is there something to thank God for? I thank him that he's a personal God, that he knows me. Is there something to confess and ask forgiveness for? For me, Lord, forgive me for the times where I doubted you, where I thought that you're ignoring me and you're just leaving me. And how do I apply this lesson to my life? Let's take a moment and then we'll come back for the final session. Well, now we come to the third bit. And the third bit is Mark 5, 21 to 43, but the section from 24 to 34 applies to the woman that was healed. So what happened is Jesus had crossed over. And when he reached the other side of the lake, one of the rulers of the synagogue, not the spiritual leaders, the rulers of the synagogue were people who would organize all the functions and the administration of the place. That's what this word means here. It's not the spiritual, it's not the rabbi. One of the guys responsible for organizing the setup. And Jairus by name, and he comes, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, all three people, the man possessed, the woman, and Jairus, the synagogue ruler, they all fall at Jesus' feet. The position of submission and deep need. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Wow. Now, what happens is he delays, Jesus does, to stop and find the woman that had been healed through him. So the first lesson here is that while delays are unavoidable and can have painful results, the Christian who commits their ways to the Lord and walks faithfully with him, even the difficult delays we can be sure of are in his plan. And here he proves it. He delays his journey to heal the child to connect with the healed woman. What happens, though, is that the delay shows Jairus and the disciples a whole lot about Jesus. And isn't it true? I mean, if you've been a Christian for more than a while, a short time, you can probably look back and see where something the Lord didn't answer a prayer quickly, but came and answered it, and then the answer was actually more wonderful than if he'd answered straight away. And by the way, it's not good for us to get straight away answers all the time, because it makes us think that we are specially favored, and that's how it should always be. God is God. We are not God. We come humbly to him, and we live and think, your will be done. Your will. Your timing. Faith doesn't demand. We don't name and claim blessing. We come humbly, confidently, because God is our Father and loves us. But we come dependent. Anyway, Jesus goes with Jairus, and then he delays. Verse 35, here's a situation that appears to be a disaster. While he was still speaking, verse 35, to the woman, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Now notice what happens. What's he given? He hears the word. And evidently, Jairus doesn't say to Jesus, okay, you can go now because my daughter's dead. But he accepts the word he hears from Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. He doesn't understand what Jesus is going to do, but he accepts it as far as he understands it. And he goes on. And verse 37, Jesus, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing, weeping. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, of course, that is what the world does. And many people laugh at Christians today. We get laughed at. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're in a situation where you're the only Christian. And you get ridiculed, especially if the others have power and wealth, or they're in the majority, and they can mock you, but hold your faith. Why? Because Jesus is Lord over death. He is Lord over the storm. He is Lord over the evil spirits. He is Lord over this woman's desperate issue of blood for 12 years, and he is Lord over death. And delays. And we see here what happens. So they laugh at him, but he's going to show them that death is just like sleep. That's it. To Jesus, well, it's great. If you're a Christian in Rome and Mark's gospel is written to them, and you know people who died for their faith, it's wonderful to be reminded that death is just like sleep to Jesus. He's going to wake them up. Don't have to worry. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Oh, wow. Wow, death is just sleep, brother, sister. Hey? Death is just like sleep. Jesus is going to wake those who've died in Christ. He's going to wake them up. Whew. Although the Bible says they're with him in paradise, with him in heaven now. Whew. I wonder if Jairus truly, fully came to believe in Jesus. Likely. But I mean, Judas saw Lazarus raised from the dead and betrayed Jesus. People, you see, can see miracles one day and turn away from Jesus the next. People are complex, and the motives, their thinking and their hearts is complex. So we'll find out one day if Jairus truly believed. The thing is that when Jesus says, do not fear, only believe, we need to believe him, no matter what he says. Three times, Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:34, Jesus says he'll be put to death and he will rise from the grave. And he did. He repeatedly prophesied his own death and resurrection. What an encouragement this is to see Jesus' authority over death. Now, he'll show it later in John chapter 11 with Lazarus, and he himself will rise from the dead as he prophesied. Wonderful. Death is just the doorway. Jesus has transformed death. It's not the final word. It is just the doorway. The little shadow between this world and entry into heaven and God's permanent presence. And delays, well, keep praying and trusting and obeying God and ask him to work and seek to be faithful to him. And let's see if maybe may God bring much fruit for the glory of his great name through our lives. That's this great chapter, chapter 5, is a great encouragement. Now, there's a little reality check here, because when we hit chapter 6, Jesus is rejected in his hometown. He prepares his disciples as he sends them out on a mission for acceptance, but also for rejection. And then comes the reciting of the story of John the Baptist, and how he was murdered. He was killed in prison by Herod. And we're reminded that in this world, this is not heaven. And there are unclean spirits around. There are people who don't want Jesus around them. There are people who mock Jesus. And life is not always easy. And there is real rejection. But there is nobody like Jesus. He is Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. He is, as Mark tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal to the Father fully. May God press this truth home in our lives, and may we be men and women who are always reading the word of God, accepting it into our lives, and may God bring much fruit to his glory through you and me, no matter where we are. God bless you.